Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not only in the creation around us, our conscience within us, but also in Scripture and in Christ. We thank you for the manifold revelation that you have made of your character. And we thank you that we are dealing with the God who is not an impersonal it. We thank you that you are the eternal I am. We thank you, therefore, that you know all there is to know about us. Thou, God, seest me. We ask now that you would help us to understand and then apply to our daily life the revelation you have made of yourself in Scripture. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have seen so far in our study of the nature of God that the historic Christian position begins not only with the fact that God is personal, that is, he is a cognitive ego. He says, I am that I am. I am conscious of my own existence and of your existence. But God is also infinite as well as personal. Being infinite, this means that there are no limitations on his attributes, no limitations on his existence, his being, his character, or his attributes. By no limitation, I mean there is no cutting off place. You cannot draw the line and say God does not proceed any further from this point. We applied this to space, meaning that God is not limited by the universe which he created out of nothing. Thus, God is not limited to one place, but is everywhere present in the totality of his consciousness at the same time. Thus, when the psalmist said, where can I go to flee from God? He said, if I were to go as high as the heaven of heavens, there God would be. If I would try to make my bed in hell, there God would be. And if height and depth cannot escape from God, he said, what if I took the wings of the dawn and I went as fast as the speed of light and I went to the furthermost parts of the sea horizontally? There God is. Speed, distance, height, depth, nothing could possibly limit the Almighty. Even darkness, said the psalmist, cannot hide me, for darkness is light to him. Thus, Scripture teaches us that God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. Thus, he is not only infinite in terms of space, but also infinite in terms of time. He is not a creature of time. He did not evolve from granddaddy or grandma hydrogen atom or molecule. God existed prior to the universe. He exists apart from the universe. And he created it out of nothing, not out of his own being or essence, but out of nothing. Bara, as the Hebrew word says. And time, as well as space, were created so that the space-time continuum, which we call the universe, is the product of an almighty and sovereign God who is not, therefore, limited by what he made, but he is timeless. He is eternal. There is no beginning and no end to God. He is uncreated, uncaused, the eternal I am. Well, logically speaking, seeing that God is infinite in reference to space and to time, and he is the Almighty, it is only obvious that thus God is infinite in respect to his knowledge, that there are no limitations to the knowledge of God. You can never say that God cannot know something, but he is all-knowing, omniscient, the one who knows all that there is to be known, who knows all possible worlds, all possible situations, whose understanding is infinite for he understands himself. Thus, just as we applied God's infinitude to his relationship to space and time and found that God was omnipresent and eternal, we now take his attribute of being infinite and apply it to his knowledge. And once we do this, we must say that God is omniscient or all-knowing. In terms of a definition, omniscience simply means this: God knows everything about everything only as God can know it. His knowledge is infinite and has no cutting off point or limitation. Thus, Psalm 147, verse 5 says, his understanding is infinite. The Hebrew saying, no limitation, no cutting off, cannot be numbered. It is exhaustively in an infinite, absolute sense. God's knowledge is not only infinite because it is God's knowledge, but it is also eternal. What God knows now, he has always known and will always know. He does not pick up new information. But God's knowledge, being divine, is eternal. So God's knowledge does not begin at a certain point. He is not surprised. This is why the scripture teaches us that the Lord does not need a counselor and that his understanding does not arise from investigation. For example, in Acts chapter 15, at the first Jerusalem council of the meeting of the Christian churches to discuss the issue of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the Christian church, when the apostle stood up and spoke in summary, he referred to those passages of Scripture in the Old Testament which infallibly predicted that the Gentiles would be brought into the covenant and that Israel would no longer be a racial religion limited only to those genetically tied to Abraham, but that the true Judaism, the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Isaiah, would now come to embrace the Gentiles as well. Verse 16, after this I will return and will rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been, here in the New International, known for ages, or as other translations following the Greek, whose works have been known to God from all eternity. Here James, speaking at the Jerusalem Council, stated two things. First, that the Old Testament prophets had foretold that the Gentiles would be included in the covenant of grace, verses 15 through 17. And that secondly, God knows from all eternity all the things that he's going to do in the future. Thus, whatever is going to happen in space-time history is known unto God. Thus, the King James translates it, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God's omniscience means that God knows all of space-time history from the beginning all the way to the end before the beginning began. How else can he know what he's going to do throughout time? John Lang, the German commentator, speaks concerning this verse. The meaning of the words which James adds is the following: that which happens in our day, God knew from the beginning and had resolved to perform. That which we live to see is simply the execution of an eternal decree of God. Or the Princeton theologian J.A. Alexander states, the reception of the Gentiles into the church was no afterthought or innovation, but a part of the divine plan from the beginning from eternity. The Lutheran scholar Linsky points out that the Greek literally reads, known from the aeon, his work to God. He comments, far more preferable is the translation of the King James, which is also supported textually. James quite clearly declares that an aeon before the time that God would do a work, he already knew what that work would be and thus could foretell it. God is now doing a work which he ages ago knew he would be doing. Hendrik Meyer, another German commentator, points out the words by whom they were known from the beginning is evident from the context, namely by God, who accomplishes them in the fullness of time. He accordingly carries into effect nothing which has not been from the beginning evident to him in his consciousness and counsel. How important and sacred must they consequently appear. Thus, God's knowledge is said to be omniscient in that it is divine. In that it is divine, it is infinite. In that it is infinite, it is eternal and has no beginning. So God is not surprised or shocked if you wake up in the morning and find you have a pimple. This is not news to God. During your teen years, you would get up and look in the mirror and all panic would ensue before you were heading out for the day at the local high school as it was planted between your eyes or right on your nose. You didn't know about it, but God knew about it, for his knowledge is eternal, has no beginning, no end. It is uncaused, uncreated. It is also self-existent. That is, his knowledge does not depend upon anything outside of himself. Now you see, our knowledge depends upon the space-time continuation of reality. For as the universe exists, we go along in the tide and the pull of history, and that's how we know things. Whereas Scripture tells us in Romans 11, 34 through 35, who has known the mind of the Lord, or has been his instructor? Who has ever given anything to God so that God owed him and that God must repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. See, some people say, well, I informed God the other day about my needs. You're not the Lord's counselor and instructor. The Lord does not need for you or me to come along and say, now, I'm going to give you some good advice on how to run the universe. I've practiced for years sitting in the back seat and being a back seat driver. I always commented and told my father and mother how to drive. And I've told my husband for years how to drive, or my wife how to drive. And I think it's about time I sit in the back seat of the cosmos and tell God Almighty, sitting at the wheel, how he ought to direct the universe. Well, Lord, turn to the right. Nope, turn to the left. I'm going to give instruction to the Almighty how to run the world. Yet people have this. They say, well, if I were God, I would. And they go on and on and on and on. They fail to see, number one, they aren't God. And the God who exists said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I am infinite. You're finite. You don't know. You don't see the whole picture. All you have is tunnel vision. You think you're going down one road and I have to see the entire picture. Well, God does not wait upon the counsel of man. He does not wait upon space and time. He does not have to go to see. He does not have to wait the passage of time to understand. His knowledge is infinite, eternal, self-existent. It is not dependent upon space or time. It is not limited by anything. But he knows all as the God who is there and who is omniscient. His knowledge is also perfect, as it is declared in Job 37 and verse 16. And in the Scriptures, in James chapter 1, We learned that he that is perfect is in need of nothing, is complete, lacking in nothing. And here we read in Job 37, in verse 16, "Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge?" Speaking of God's wonders, verse 14, here the man is instructing Job. He said, you better stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds or makes his lightning flash? He said, can you understand even the world that he has made? If we cannot even understand the creation, how in the world do we think we are the ones who perfectly comprehend the Creator of all things? And God's knowledge is perfect, lacking in nothing, fully formed, finished. One heretic of our age, Alfred North Whitehead and his crew, said God's knowledge, like ours, is a piece of wet clay, and the fingers of space and time mold our knowledge and God's knowledge. And God became a piece of putty, and you can make God into anything you want, from living to dead, infinite to finite, perfect to imperfect, good to evil, existent to non-existent. But no, says the Scripture, God's knowledge is perfect. That's why in Job 11:11, it says, God recognizes and understands deceitful men, knows all about them. He sees evil. And the Hebrew says, he does not need to investigate to find out if people are evil. His knowledge is perfect. It is eternal. It is infinite. It is self-existent. Now, this is important, you see, because you have people running around today who claim to be Christians, who say, oh, I believe that God is omniscient, and by the time they're finished defining what they mean by omniscient, they mean God is ignorant and doesn't know things. It's what is called, in philosophy, begging the question by redefining a term to mean the opposite of what it historically meant. The word omniscient always meant, by those who invented the word, omni, and then science, universal knowledge, infinite knowledge. And someone comes up and says, I believe that God is omniscient, but he doesn't know about the future. He doesn't know about the past, or he doesn't know this, or God has to wait. He has to investigate. That is not what Scripture teaches. The Bible declares that the God who created the universe out of nothing is not ignorant of what he created, and he knows exactly where it's headed according to his decrees. Now, the biblical foundation can be argued on several grounds. First of all, there is simply the plain statement of Scripture. For example, Hannah in her prayer prayed to the Lord, for she says, the Lord is a God of knowledge. There she was, barren in womb, weeping. And she says, I know that you're a God of knowledge and you know all about the situation. It is not veiled from you. The God we worship is a God of knowledge, not a God of ignorance, a God of confusion. Thus we're told in 1 John 3 and verse 20, he knows everything. Now, I've debated some of these people, and one of them said, well, you've got to understand, Bob, that he does not know everything. And I said, and that's the biblical position. Yes. So I took him to this verse. He knows everything. He said, well, when it says he knows everything, it doesn't mean he knows everything. I said, well, pray tell, what does it mean? Well, it means he doesn't know everything. I said, well, then why didn't the word say? The word doesn't put it in there. See, you have people, when it says, for example, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, you'd say, what does that mean? Well, it means he didn't harden it. I said, my dear friend, the text is the text. You may not want it, you may not like it, but you don't stick in words. The text says, in the context, God is greater than our conscience, our knowledge of things. He knows everything. everything about everything. There is no cutting off point for the knowledge of God. Psalm 147 in verse 5, His understanding is infinite. Hebrew, without limit, cannot be numbered. It has no barrier, no boundary. It goes on and on. Job 37, 16, He is perfect in knowledge. Hebrews 4 in verse 13, all things are open and laid bare to Him with whom we have to do. Or the favorite expression, particularly of the Apostle Paul, when he was faced with the situation, he would say, look, I don't know, but God knows. As the King James put it quaintly, which some of us use in our speech, God knoweth. Or we say today, only God knows. Only God knows. We talk about the future. Well, what's going to happen? Only God knows. We talk about the present. Does He really love me? And if I get married, will He become a tyrant? Only God knows. Or is she really the one? Only God knows. And you see, we use this expression, comes right out of Scripture, where the apostles, the prophets of old would say, look, when we reach the end of our knowledge, there is God, and He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going on. He knows all the facts. This is very important, to rest in that. You know, sometimes you investigate something and you look into it. Let's say you're dealing with your own child and you're suspicious that your child has done something wrong. And you finally come to the end, you have no way of knowing. What a comfort it is to know that God knows. And you leave it in His hands and you trust in Him. Well, not only do we have the plain statement of Scripture, and see, this is what is abominable. Some would say, well, the Bible teaches that God doesn't know and He has to look it up in a book to find it. Here's the plain statement of Scripture. That should be enough, but it's not enough for our day and age. We even have the vocabulary. In Acts 2, 23, we are told that God foreknew all about the death of Christ. He foreknew. He knew ahead of time. Foreknowledge. As I stated in the manuscript, if foreknowledge does not mean to know beforehand, pray tell, what in the world does it mean? If predestined does not mean to destine ahead of time, what in the world do such words mean? Or in Galatians 3:8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. If God does not see ahead of time, before it happens, what's going to happen, then why does the Bible use such terminology? Those who say, well, there is no foreknowledge to God, meet up with the word foreknowledge, the word predestined, foreordained, preordained, foresee. What do? They simply look the other way. You see, there's a difference in religion. If someone wants to be honest and say the Bible's a crock, fine. And they say, I know what the Bible says, and I reject it. Fine, that's an honest rejection. It's like someone tells me, I'm an atheist. I say, fine, let me shake your hand. I like to meet an honest man. But someone says, well, I'm a Christian, but the Bible does not teach that God exists or something of that nature. Either the person is so ignorant that it's unbelievable, or they are willfully deceptive and they're not being honest. You treat the Bible in terms of a piece of literature, you let it teach what it wants to teach. If it says He knows everything, then you don't stick in the word and say He doesn't know everything. Now you may say, it says He doesn't know everything, and I deny it, and I'll shake your hand and say you're an honest man. But if you say, well, it says He knows everything, but I don't believe He knows everything, so I'm going to twist that and put it on the rack and stretch it until I get it to say what I want it to say, that is the height of hypocrisy and dishonesty. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the chief attribute of God that makes God, God, It is the fact that he knows the future. That is, he foreknows not only the past, he knows not only the present, but as a matter of fact, God knows all the details of the future before that future comes to pass. Thus, to the prophets of old, to the great evangelists of the Old Testament, Isaiah in particular, God's ability to know all things, including all of time, so he's timeless, is the chief attribute of God that made him distinct from the pagan gods who were finite and limited by space and by time. Instead of rolling God out on a dolly like they did with Baal or Dagon, the Almighty God who existed knew all things and could not be deceived. For example, in Isaiah 41, verse 21, Isaiah gives a challenge to the gods of heathendom. He said, present your case and bring forth your strong arguments. He said, okay, we'll see who's God. Is Baal God or Yahweh God? Is Dagon God? Moloch? Or is it indeed Yahweh, Jehovah God? Let's present the case. Let's see who's who and what's what. How does he do this? Well, he goes on to say this. Wheel out your deities, these finite, limited gods of yours. Wheel them out on their dollies, men and women, gods and goddesses. Wheel them out. And let them come forth and declare to us what is going to take place in the future. Let them announce to us what is coming, to declare the things that are going to happen. Then we'll know that they are deities and they are gods. After he shows that the gods failed the test, Isaiah mocks them. Behold, you are of no account. Your work is nothing. He who worships you is an abomination. Then he sets forth the case for the godhood of God. Here the Lord declares, I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. And he will come upon rulers as upon mortar, even as the potter treads clay, who has declared this from the beginning, that you might know. Or from former times, that we might say, he is right. Thus the Lord declare, I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be yet inhabited. Of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his way smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who pronounced this from of old? Who long ago since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? There is no other God beside me. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me. I declare the end right from the beginning. From ancient times, things which have been done. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. In the text which I've just read, particularly in Isaiah 49 and verse 10, God declares that he knows and can declare the end from the beginning, which is the exact opposite of the way that you and me as human beings, we understand things. We have to go from the beginning and work our way to the end. You don't know what you're going to be like when you graduate from high school because that's an end product. So we have to start and go through all those years of school, and we'll know what it is to be a senior in high school when we're a senior in high school. We only know the end when we get to it. because we are limited by space and by time. But God says, look, I can declare the end already before the beginning begins. I am God, and there is none other. I am the Lord, and there is none other. Thus, while human knowledge must go from the beginning, and as a process through space and time, we finally get to the end, God says, I who am eternal, looks at the space-time world that I created and will come to an end. I know the beginning and I know the end. I know about the creation, the fall, the redemption, the judgment day, the new heavens and the new earth, and the eternal lake of fire prepared for the wicked. I know everything. It's all open to my view, and I know the end from the beginning, and nothing is hid from the eyes of Him before whom all things are laid bare. What then does this mean for us? Well, first of all, it means a great, wonderful comfort to the believer. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 139, which is the passage aforementioned in the Old Testament concerning the omniscience of God as it relates to the individual. Isaiah is the omniscience of God as it relates to human history. In Psalm 139, we read these words, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, perfectly. O Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Oh, dear child of God, you realize the Lord knows all about your past. Oh, He sees the evil you've done. He knows every unkind word, every lustful thought, every cruel act, every unkind word. He has seen all the wickedness, all the depravity. He knows all the past in such detail. Jesus said, even the hairs on your head. Now, you can see Jesus was using something that to us would be utterly insignificant. How many of you brushed or combed your hair this morning? Few of you didn't. Shame on you. But how many of you who brushed your hair or combed your hair stopped to count how many hairs came out when you did it? Now, if there's a guy going bald here, he probably has a little chart and he counts them. And some days he's depressed. He says, I found 40 hairs! No, not even that guy's going to be counting them. But Jesus said, listen, something so insignificant, so inconsequential as the number of hairs on your head, God knows. He said, what else is insignificant? He says, you see that little sparrow lying dead over there by the weeds? Not one sparrow falls. And who cares about sparrows? Anybody is a sparrow freak? What good are they? Can you eat them? My land, you'd have to have a 50 of them to have one meal. And Jesus said, look, we wouldn't even notice. He said, God knows. He is omniscient. He knows about our past. But you know what? He still loves you. You said, but He knows all about my wickedness. Yes, He knows. He sees. He knows what you did in the darkness and in the evil of night. He knows your past. And yet He sent Christ to die for you. He knows your present. See, I don't. What if you're committing adultery and fornication? I don't know. God knoweth. What if you're stealing from work? God knows. What if you're determined to cheat? God knoweth. He knows what condition you are in right now. He knows if you really love your husband. Do you love your wife? Do you really want to kill your kids? He knows all about you. He knows who you hate, why you hate them, whether or not you're bitter. He knows all of your fears, all of your anxieties. David said, Lord, you know me completely. All of my fears, my terrors, my burdens. And you know what? He still loves you. If I knew all about you, out the door. And we would all get some green rope, green wood and a nice rope and some tar and feathers, and we'll take care of you. And if you knew all about me, I'd be diving through the window, running as fast as I can. But God knows about you. And yet he loves you. And what about the future? Will the communists take over? Will the economy collapse? What will happen? Will I ever get married? Or will we ever have children? And once you get children, will they ever grow up and leave? When can we ever go on vacation without them? But you see, we all have these fears. When am I going to die? Am I going to get cancer? God knows the future. He already knows it. He knows the end from the beginning. Well, if you say, well, God knows about the past, and he still loves me, sent his son to die for me, and he knows all how rotten I am now, then what do I have to fear in the future? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who gave his son for us, how shall he not also freely give us all things? What a comfort to the saint. God knows me. Even before I say something, he knows me completely. My sitting downs, my lying downs, my getting ups. He knows me completely. What a comfort to the Christian. God knows. He cares. This is why the personality of God, the fact that he's a person, if God were an impersonal it, cosmic mind or something like that, or energy. Did you ever look at the outlet and say, hear me, O electricity. Hear my cry. A non-personal it does not know that it is an it. It does not even know that it exists. And it doesn't know that you and I exist. And the universe would be lonely if there's no God, the Creator. But there is a God. He knows. He cares even to the number of hairs on our heads. But what is a comfort to the believer becomes a terror to the unbeliever. You tell an unbeliever, someone whose guilt and conscience begins to work on them, particularly when they come to death, oh, I have seen the death of the wicked, and it's a terrible thing to behold. I've seen the righteous die, and it's a blessing to be at the deathbed of those who love the Lord. For they tell you they are passing from darkness to light. Open the doors of heaven. And they die with the sweetest smile. Bill Finicle went to be with the Lord, and when I preached his funeral and I said he was a man of grace, a man of faith, now a man of glory, I know Bill Finicle is up there singing Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. I know where he went. He knew where he was going. He had had peace with God. And the omniscience of God held no terror for Bill. But oh, if you don't know the Lord, the fact that he knows all the evil, every unkind word, every foul blasphemy, all profanity, all wickedness, all the evil and sin that you've ever done, and he knows what you're like today, and he'll know what it's like in the future. That is part of hell. That somebody, God Almighty, perfect in holiness, knows. That in and of itself is part of hell. Oh, how much better it is to be comforted by the knowledge of God, having fled for refuge to the Savior, and say, He knows all about me, and He still loves me. Instead of saying, He knows all about me, I shall be damned. It's like when Voltaire died, the famous skeptic of the French Encyclopedia. His deathbed scene was so ghastly. Other attendants ran out. But it was written down what he said. He said, oh hell, I see hell opening up. He went out of this world shrieking instead of praising. Those of you who work in the hospital, the problem we face today is that because part of the reason that medical science dopes up people so they die doped up with drugs is that they can escape from the shrieks and the groans of the damned. One lady was a nurse 50 years ago. She said, it wasn't anything to hear someone dying in a hospice shrieking, groaning, oh God, and they're dying like that. And she said she heard then doctors saying, give him something, keep him quiet. They didn't want to hear the shrieks of the damned. Give him another morphine shot, give him more drugs. You wait and see. People want to go die in a hospice? I'm all for that. They want to die at home? I want to die at home in my own bed with my kids and grandkids. I want to die. Let them see the end of this man. Let them see how I die. I don't want to be all doped up. And there he is, he's dying. And that's it. I want to tell him what I see as I'm dying. Like the saints of old, one book this thick, the last words of saints and sinners. You can't write a book like that today because everybody's doped up. I don't want to be doped up. They say, you've only got a little while to live. And I says, well, you get those drugs off of me. And my wife, you get those tubes out. I want to die with my mind so I can tell you, honey, I see it. Dim angels coming to carry me across old Jordan. Now be shouting glory as I die. Isn't that the way to die? You start in glory, you'll go out in glory. Let's not be doped up. Let's show people we came into Christ with glory and will be ushered out in glory. And when the wicked see that, then they shall tremble. For what shall they face when the king of terror comes to collect them with his sickle of death? Let's pray. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are a God of knowledge. And we get so much afraid and we get panicky and we get scared of the future. We get under the anxiety of our burdens. The past and the guilt of it begins to terrorize us. None of these things are hidden from thee. Everything is laid bare before you, and you behold all things. And yet you have declared that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that those who take refuge in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And fathers, we come to the time appointed, the day of our death. May we, like Paul, say, I have finished my course, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all those who love the appearing of the Son of God. Lord, let us die with glory as we have lived by your grace. May we be a good testimony as we depart this world and loose the moorings and take our trip to heaven itself. In Christ's name, amen.